Good job. You weren't. And all the crashing waves coming over the big falls and all the swirling currents and the wind currents is just really, really tricky. But he wanted to be the first person to try to walk across Niagara Falls. So he had this big crowd came, and big crowd on the American side, big crowd on the Canadian side. You know how it is. It's a border, right? And so he was going to walk all the way from the Canadian side all the way over to the American side and all the way back again. That's what he tried. So he stretched out this big cable all the way across. And I saw pictures of him actually walking across this cable. And he stepped out across the cable, and he had it balancing like that. So when he got up to the side on the Canadian side, everybody was cheering, Blondin, Blondin. Everybody was cheering him on. Yeah, you can walk across all the way across the Niagara Falls. The first person to ever do it. Yay, Blondin, Blondin. And he got up onto the cable, and he raised up his hand to everybody be quiet. Because when they talk, he was nervous. So they had to be really quiet. And he got out on the cable, and it was shaking back and forth. And then out in the middle of the falls, the cable's really floppy, right? And so he had to really watch himself. And the wind was blowing, and the waves crashing around him. And he was trying to walk across. And he was shaking pretty bad. And then he didn't fall. He made it all the way across to the American side. No problem. And everybody cheered, Blondin, Blondin. The first person to ever walk all the way across the Niagara Falls. And they all cheered and hollered, yay, way to go. And then he said, how many of you believe I can walk back across to the Canadian side again? And everybody cheered, yeah, Blondin, Blondin. And then he asked a hard question. You know what he asked? How many of you think I could carry a man on my shoulders walking back across Niagara Falls? And everybody cheered, yeah, Blondin, Blondin, you can take it. Yeah, no problem. You can carry somebody on your shoulders, no problem. Blondin, Blondin, they were cheering him on. And then he asked another question. How many volunteers? Anybody volunteer to keep on my shoulders? Anybody want to volunteer? And everything got quiet, just as quiet as it is right now, because everybody was cheering that he could do it, but nobody volunteered. Finally, a little skinny old man in the back of the crowd raised up his hand and said, I'll sit on your shoulders, no problem. I'll sit on your shoulders and I'll walk across the Niagara Falls with you because I know you can get me back across, no problem, no harness. So he got up on Blondin's shoulders, and I saw a picture of this too. I saw a picture of the man sitting on top of Blondin's shoulders, and he was walking back across, and now he was kind of top heavy because the guy, and Blondin kept telling him, sit still, don't move. Sit still. I said, Blondin not just had to balance himself, but he had to balance the person on his shoulders too. Walking across, shaking back and forth in the middle. Finally made it to the other side. Oh, made you jump. Finally made it to the other side. Yay, Blondin, Blondin. And everybody was cheering, and this man who was sitting on his shoulders is a big hero too, because man, he was brave, right? So I have a question for you. This is a really hard question, but I think you can answer it. If you can't, then maybe I have to ask the adults. But I think you can. How many people really believed that Blondin could carry somebody on his shoulders? How many believed? The whole crowd or one person? What do you think?
One person.
Only one person believed. You're exactly right. Because everybody said they believed. Everybody said, yeah, Blondin, you can do it. But only one person really believed. And why do you say that? Why do you think just one person did? How did he prove it? Yes, Yum.
Only one person
volunteered. Yeah, only one person got on the shoulders. Because, you know, talk is kind of cheap. And there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I follow Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to Wilmersdorf Mennonite Church. It's a really good church. Lots of good people. I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. But maybe they don't really follow Jesus. Maybe they just say they do. And only one person really believed Blondin could do it. So the question this evening for you boys and girls is this. When you have a choice, when God calls your name and he says, Brandon or Samuel or Eric or any of your names, and says, would you please follow me? And Jesus calls you in your spirit. He calls you and he asks you to follow him. This is the question. Will you be willing to get up on Jesus' shoulders and trust him and ask him into your heart? Ask him to forgive your sins. Not just ask him to forgive your sins, but actually say, from now on, I want to follow you. I want to be your follower. And when Jesus calls your name, it might be tonight. It might be tomorrow night. But when he calls your name, I want to encourage each of you to say yes to Jesus, because it is so worth following him. I'm so glad I do. And sometimes it's scary. Getting on God's shoulders can be really scary because I'm not sure where he's going to take me. But I can always trust him. Always, always trust him. All right, you can go back to your parents. Thanks for listening so well. Well, good evening. Good to be together again this evening, and good to see your smiling faces and each one here. I'm assuming you're all young people, right? Right, Jay? Jeff, are you young? Okay, sounds good. One thing I love so much about this church and being willing to have this special evening for the young people and a special evening focusing on people, that's a good idea under one condition. That under one condition, that you all understand that this message is for all of us. Okay? I like having a special evening just for the youth, and I'm looking forward to pizza. I want to make sure I don't talk too long because I'm hungry. But, and it's special to have a good evening for the youth. But this message is not just for the youth. It's for me. It's for each of us in our journey walking with Christ. So we were talking about Blondin just a little bit ago. Oh, by the way, let's just move on. We were talking just a little bit ago about Blondin, but he's the only one that really believed in Blondin was the person who got up on his shoulders, right? So how do you know who is a follower of Jesus? How do you know if a person, or if I am really a follower of Jesus? If I would ask you to raise your hands, how many of you love Jesus and want to follow him? A lot of you would raise your hand, I'm sure. So is it really that easy? Like, how do you know you're a follower of Jesus? Because you prayed a prayer, 20 words or whatever it was, and you asked him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior and forgive you of your sins? Is that how you know you're a follower of Jesus? If you were dragged into court and you were accused of being a follower of Jesus, would there be enough evidence to convict me? What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? You hear a lot of sloppy agape. You hear a lot of people talk about grace. God just accepts us as we are. Is that really how easy it is to be a follower of Jesus? I personally am convinced that Satan has deceived me at times into really understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And my burden this evening is, we may have been to church, maybe been carried into church, maybe do all the right things. You haven't done any terrible, terrible sins and done anything really terrible. But how do I know that I'm truly a follower of Jesus? You know, how do I know that I truly am? It's very sobering to me to think that I could share in a week of meetings and I could not clearly share what it means to follow Jesus, and someone has false assurance that they really are going to heaven and they aren't really. Wouldn't that be just so tragic? And maybe not just follow Jesus and knowing they're going to heaven, but what does it really mean to follow Christ? You know, I have an apology to make here before we get started. Last evening was kind of a tough message for me. I don't know if you could tell or not. But I feel like sometimes when I preach, I'm such a people person and a people pleaser, and I enjoy people. It's really important that people like me and think I'm doing well, to the point that sometimes it's actually a great asset in the work that I do in sales and in managing the store, Peaceful Valley. But sometimes it can be a real hindrance, because I can just kind of pussyfoot around and tiptoe around when it talks about sin, like we talked about last night, and just not to get, make sure I don't step on too many people's toes. And I feel like I kind of wimped out a little bit last night. And so I'm committed not to wimping out, but not going overboard either, because I need to preach the clear truth of the gospel, or else I have not been faithful to my Lord. And I feel a deep burden to do that clearly tonight. And I was being a little discouraged last night. So my dear sons, 30, 28, and 26, we're on a group text there. And I texted them and said, hey, pray for your dad if you don't mind. I'm in the week of meetings here, and I just really need your prayers. It's been a challenge to really speak the truth and to be clear and honest about what God laid on my heart. So they all text back, yeah, sure, Dad, of course. Yeah, we'll pray for you. We're behind you. And I just appreciate so deeply my sons so, so much. We have three sons. So this is my commitment to answer one question. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What better place to look than the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9? So turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. What did Jesus say about this, about what it means to follow him? Do I really understand what it means to follow Jesus faithfully? Is it just a religion? Is it just checking the boxes? Is it just being like a Pharisee? And like the Pharisee was talking about last night, I don't do all these terrible things. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a sexually immoral person. I don't do all these terrible things. I give my tithe. I fast twice a week. It's easy to kind of maybe talk like that. Like, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm a pretty good follower. But what did Jesus say, what it means to follow Christ? Before we read the verses, I just want to introduce you to a symbol I have. I don't know if you saw this as a symbol before or not. But this is a simple handkerchief. Got them at Good Store. And I got about 60 of them here. I hope that's enough. I think, according to how many people are here, that should be plenty. I always want to make sure I have enough. And this handkerchief represents my life. Represents your life. Each of us have a handkerchief. Each of us have a life. Each of us have a choice about our life. What we'll do with our lives. What we'll do with our handkerchief. And primarily I have two choices of what I'm going to do with my handkerchief. What I'm going to do with my life. Two basic choices I have with my life. Now, going back to a handkerchief, what we use handkerchiefs for, well, of course, what we use handkerchiefs for? We blow our nose, right? Blow our nose, take care of that business. That's one thing we do with a handkerchief. Another thing we do with our handkerchief or with a white flag of some kind is go like this. What is that a symbol of? Besides a terrible towel. It's not gold, so it's not that. So what else is this a symbol of?
Surrender.
Who said that? Yes, truly. Surrender. Waving a white flag of surrender. You know that song? Why don't you come down and wave the white flag of surrender? Anyway, yeah, white flag of surrender. So this is my life. So I have two choices. I can blow it. I can do whatever I want to do. I can do whatever I feel like doing. I can do whatever I think feels good. And whatever I think will make my life the best life possible. And whatever will feel good. God gives us our life. We can do that. All of us have that choice. No one can stop us. Oh, well, the parents can try to stop us, and pastors can try to stop us, adults. But at the end of the day, it's my choice what I do with my life. So my question this evening is simply this. At the end of the message, I have enough here for everyone that wants one. And I don't know about you, but I need reminders. I need symbols. I need reminders to remind me, oh yeah, I remember now what we talked about Saturday evening. Yeah, I guess that applies to this part of my life too. This part of my life as well. And it could be a reminder to you. If you choose to come and get one, I'll offer one to anybody that would like one. Not only for someone who wants to, for the first time, surrender their life to Jesus and give their heart to Jesus and truly follow Him, but also for all of us who, let's just face it, sometimes we get kind of off track, don't we? And we forget sometimes what it really means to follow Jesus and what it really means to surrender our life to Jesus. And if it's your choice tonight to say, yes, I want to be counted publicly to say, yes, I surrendered my life today. I'm also surrendering my life. And tomorrow, I'm also surrendering my life to Jesus. And you want one to, as a reminder to yourself of that commitment to follow Jesus at the end of our service. But verse 23 and 24, Jesus is so clear you just can't miss it. And it's so simple and yet so profound what Jesus says. In verse 23 of chapter 9, Luke 9, Jesus says this very clearly. What does he say? Verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Verse 23, and Jesus said to them all, Jesus today, tonight, is saying to all of us, no matter what age you are, no matter what place in life you are, no matter what you've been through, He is saying to us all the same message, not just to the youth, but to every one of us. He is saying to us all, and down the street in Reading and other towns and cities, Jesus is inviting open invitation to all. And what is the invitation all about? If any man will come after me, let him stop right there. So if any man, he says, will want to follow me or want to come after me or to be considered one of my followers, let him, now let's stop right there. Let him in the Greek is actually says, the Greek word is apo. Let him. So in our English way we use let him, we often say, if he wants to have an apple, let him have an apple. If he wants to ride his bike on the road, let him ride his bike. It's okay. If you want to come to church, let him come to church. It's okay. Let him is kind of like, yeah, it's okay. Just let him do it. But that's not what it means here. That's not what the original language and meaning of this word is. Let him doesn't just say, if you feel like following me, let him. Just, you know, if you feel like it, go for it. No, let him here is, if you want to be my followers, he must meet these requirements. He must, not just let him, but more literal translation would be, he must. These are prerequisites. These are requirements to be a follower of Christ. It's so crucial we catch this, because if we don't understand this, if our concept isn't clear on this, we're going to miss what it means to be a follower of Christ, a faithful follower of Christ. So Jesus makes it very clear. If anyone will come after me, want to follow me, let him. Let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Three things. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Pretty simple, right? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what does it mean by denying myself? Sometimes I say that, you know, over Lent, I might deny myself donuts for the whole month, all the time of Lent. I don't know if you ever do that, but once in a while, my wife and I pick something that we're going to deny ourselves for that whole period of time. And Catholics do that all the time. But what does it mean to really deny ourselves? Okay, I hear the beautiful babies in the back, and I love babies. We have 5 grandbabies. We love them to death. We also love them when they go home, because we get tired of having babies running around our house and tearing apart our house. It's so great to be grandparents, because we can say, okay, it's time to go home, and we can have a nice, peaceful house again. But I love when they come, and I love grandbabies. But even my grandbabies, you know, they should come out pretty good if they're my grandbabies, right? But even my grandbabies are very, very, very selfish. In fact, they don't even care about Grandpa, really, especially when they're younger. They really could care less if Grandpa's having a peaceful evening or not. They care about one thing, and that is themselves. They care about one thing, and that is, am I going to get enough for my stomach? Am I going to get a clean diaper? Am I going to get held? Am I going to get read to? Am I going to get played with? All they really care about is themselves. And life is all about that. What I get, what I like, how people treat me, it's all about themselves. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's kind of like the way babies are, right? They don't really know better. They don't even care about their mom. My goodness, her mom gets up in the middle of the night over and over again, working, brought them into this world. And they really couldn't care less about what's good for mom. If they want to wake her up in the middle of the night, they'll wake her up. They could care less. Right? That's the way babies are. You know what happens? Sometimes we forget to grow up. And we keep on being babies. After, it's one thing when you're 6 months or 9 months, but it's quite another thing when you still act like a baby and you're 10 and 15 and 20 and 57, like me. Then it becomes a problem. Then Jesus say, it's time to deny yourself. Guess what, Phil? Life isn't all about you anymore. And it needs to be not just all about me anymore. It's not just about what makes Phil happy. And this is an area God's been working in my life. And he keeps showing me. I'm just so glad, before I go any further here, I'm just so glad God's Spirit doesn't dump the whole semi-truck on you in 1 minute. Jeremy, you were talking about coming under conviction. I'm just so glad he doesn't just... Because if he would dump the whole truck on me in all the ways I'm selfish and don't deny myself, I couldn't even take it. But he brings it to me step by step, thought by thought, verse by verse. Phil, I didn't even realize I was being so selfish with Janelle. How could I be so blind? And sometimes I just like shake my head. Phil, how could you have been so blind and so selfish and so just so blind and so naive and realizing how life is so much about you and what you want and what you demand and what you wish? And he says, to be my follower, you deny yourself. You're now in second command. You sign over the title to your car. When you sign over the title to your car, you don't say, and he gives you the money and you sign over the title. You don't say, now, I don't want this car going faster than 50 miles an hour. And I don't want this car leaving the county. And I don't want it. No. You sign over the title. You're not saying anymore about where this car is going or how this car is being used or if the car gets oil changed or nothing. You signed over the car. You took the money. You sold it. Do we really get that in our minds, that following Christ is really just that? Deny myself means I don't make the calls anymore. I sign it over. I'm denying myself. Myself is not number one anymore. I don't do what I feel like doing. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Like the verse in 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now he owns it. I signed it over when I chose to follow him. My body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He owns it. He bought with it with the price. What he does with my body is his choice. It's not my choice whether I lust or not. It's not my choice whether I am immoral or not. It's not my choice whether I do what I feel like doing and what feels good to me at the moment. No, I signed it over. My body is not mine anymore. And that includes my eyes and my heart and every other part of me. And I sometimes just don't get that through my head. Being a follower of Christ is you sign it over. And I deny myself. My choices are not mine anymore. I'm not independent, self-centered, what's in it for me. Jesus said it is essential to be a follower of Christ is to deny myself. So one thing about denying myself is taking what's really important to me and saying, okay, God, you can have it. What's really important to me, I'm saying, God, Don't you remember that story about Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22? Isaac was a son Abraham loved. He loved him dearly. He was a promised son. And God says, take your son, the one you love, he kind of rubbed it in, and said, offer him and kill him on the altar. That was the most precious, precious person and thing Abraham had. And he said, take that son and slaughter him like a sheep. That's what he told him to do. The most precious, precious person and thing that Abraham had. And it was a test. And guess what? I happen to know, if your life is anywhere close to mine, that once in a while, if we're open to God's Spirit leading and are serious about following Him, He'll say, Phil, you know what? There's something in your life that is really precious to you, that is actually too important to you. It's actually becoming an idol. It could even be a cell phone. It could be anything. When I was growing up as a young person, I started dating Janelle, and it didn't take me long to figure out she's a keeper. I mean, she's the real deal. I don't want to embarrass her, but she was. I was really excited. I was like, I do not want to mess this up, and I do not want to let her go. I want to make sure she sticks around and we get married. And I wasn't stupid. I was right. And then I went somewhere, and they had this story about Isaac and Abraham. And all of a sudden, I was like, I was so convicted. It's like, Janelle is my Isaac. She's the one I would say, no, I'll take her. God, you can go do what you want, but I'm going to keep her. Janelle is mine, and I want to keep her. And if you ask me to give her up, no way. I'm not giving her up. That was my test. That was my Isaac. To deny myself is not to have any Isaac. That if God would ask me to give it up, I would say, no. Do I have any Isaac like that? That God may be asking to? If God would ask you to give something up and make it very clear to you that it's getting in your way, would you be willing to give it up and deny yourself? I have a story here I pulled out. It's been years since I read this story. And it's about jewelry, so you have to understand, I don't advocate jewelry. My wife will never wear jewelry. I don't support jewelry, whatever shape or form it is. But this story kind of captures in such a beautiful way what God asks of us in denying ourselves. The cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost 5 years old. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them, a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, Mommy, please, can I buy them? Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95. That's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and maybe another crisp dollar bill will come from Grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbors and asked Mrs. McJames if she could pick dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another dollar bill. And at last she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath, because Mama said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked, Jenny, do you love me? Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. Then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite. That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night. And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's dad asked again, do you love me? Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper. That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you. And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but she lifted up her little hand up to her daddy. When she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, the $1.95 one. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her the genuine treasures. Doesn't it seem kind of silly, actually, the way we love to just hang on to stuff? $1.95 stuff? And God is saying, come and be my follower. Be serious about following me as your Savior and Lord. And be willing to deny yourself. I have so much more for you than you could ever imagine. So much more than you were ever denying of yourself. So much more. And yet we hang on to our little $2 pearls. My in-laws, whether you agree with it or not, decided they're going to take their two farms and put them into ag reserve. And if you know anything about ag reserve, you basically take the ownership of your farm, your title, your deed, you take it to a courthouse, you file a legal document, and you sign off any right to ever develop those farms for commercial development. In other words, they have to be used for agricultural for the rest of the wherever, right? You have to sign over any right to develop those farms. They have to be used for agriculture from now on. And there's always, of course, a remuneration for doing that. So when my father-in-law did that, can you imagine him going to bed at night that night and saying, I wonder if I should sell my farm for houses or for storefront? I heard Martin Appliance wants to do a big new store in Marietta. Maybe I can sell it to them. They'll probably give me top dollar, especially since it's right on 441. I wonder if I should sell it to them. Or maybe Heisey's are great. They're just a great company to work for to develop housing and to make a housing development. They could probably make a beautiful housing development. I wonder, should I look into Martin's or should I look into Heisey's or maybe in 2 years housing market will be much stronger, and if I sell it in 2 years, I might get double for it. And if I hang on to it for 5 years, maybe even more. I wonder when the right time is to sell my farm. Do you think he laid awake at night wondering when the best time is to sell his farm for development? Stupid, right? Of course not. He signed it over. He signed the deed in the courthouse. He signed over the rights. Why is he laying awake at night wondering when he's supposed to sell it and when he doesn't? So my question to you, brothers and sisters, is why do we lay awake at night wondering whether we should sin or not? Or whether we should give in to the flesh or not? Or whether we should just do what we feel like doing, who cares what the pastor says, or who cares what the Bible says, who cares what anybody says, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. How much sense does that make? In our minds, we're still thinking we still own it. We still own our lives. We still own our rights. And if you're a follower of Christ, I deny myself. That's what Jesus said. It's signed over. And what's so beautiful about that concept in our minds, to get that squared away in our heads, what's so beautiful about it is it's so freeing. Yeah, we're still tempted. We still get hungry. We're still tempted to sin at times. Of course, we can never get rid of that. But like we talked about Wednesday night, when I'm intimate with Christ, when I experience His filling and His power and His love and intimacy of relationship with Him, yeah, I might still get hungry, but it won't be near as tempting. I didn't tell you this story Wednesday night, and I was going to, but it's one story. about a week or two ago, I was studying, needed to study for a sermon, and our house was full of grandbabies. And grandbabies and studying don't mix too good. So I love the grandbabies and love playing with them for a while, but finally I said, I got to study. I got to get away. So I said, where's the cheapest place I can go? Ah, Burger King. Senior soda, senior coffee, drink all you want, 49 cents. Not a bad idea. So I'll go to Burger King. But I have another problem. My problem is I'm trying to lose a little weight. And Burger King doesn't help. And the sooner I get there, guess what? All of a sudden the smells and everything just starts smelling so great. I'm like, oh, what could this hurt? What could that hurt? You know, why not? I'm there anyway. I only spent 49 cents. Why not spend a little more? But I found a little trick. And you know what the trick is? I eat like crazy, like eat like three apples or eat like crazy some really healthy food before I got there. So I was eating up the apples and carrots and whatever else I had to eat for lunch. And I was eating up. By the time I got to Burger King, I was stuffed. I was full. Except I still wanted a drink. So then it was a piece of cake, right? I'm there. I just have a drink. Yeah, it's kind of tempting. But not really, because I'm full. I'm not that hungry. That worked great. You know, in our own minds, if we understand that we sign over the rights, sign over, we deny ourselves, it takes at least half the battle away, if not more than half the battle, because my mindset has been changed. It's not even a choice. I know technically you still have a free will, and technically you can still sin. Technically you can still do whatever you want to do. I know that. But when we understand, according to Jesus' description here, of what it means to be a follower of Christ, we don't really have a choice. I mean, we can choose to follow him or not, but we don't really have a choice if we're choosing to follow him. And sometimes people say, oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. Oh, it's so hard. All the things I got to do, and I'm never good enough. I'm trying so hard to be a good Christian, and it's so hard. You know why it's hard? I don't understand. Surrender. And you just, it's as simple as surrender. That's what following Jesus is. And every day, all day, it's a matter of surrender. I don't have to be righteous and be like the Pharisees to stir up my own righteousness to stand before God and brag about how great I am. Remember we talked about that last night? How they trusted in their own righteousness. I just have to understand that Jesus is my halastrion. He's my mercy seat. He covered my sin. You can't be more perfect than forgiven. It's so free. And then as God's Spirit shows me other areas in my life, Phil, there's something in your life? Oh, okay, thanks for showing me. Yes, I'll give that to you as well. I'll deny myself. Deny myself before God. It's so freeing. When a horse is broke, that's when a horse can really be helpful and productive. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the name and the glory of Christ. Paul said many times, I die daily when I deny myself, take up the cross, esteem others better than myself. So the second point is taking up the cross. So Jesus said, if you want to be my followers, he says, I ask you to deny yourself and take up your cross. Do you know what it means to take up your cross? Like grab a big wooden cross and start hauling it around? Yep, taking up my cross because I'm going to show everybody I'm Jesus. And they have flashing neon lights on it. You know, once in a while you see somebody dragging a cross down the street. Now, what taking up the cross is really simple. Taking up the cross is where my will and God's will cross. That's taking up the cross. And it doesn't always happen. It doesn't happen every day even. But when it does, when God's will and my will cross, then I say, yes, I'll follow God's will. And I'll align my heart with God's will. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what Jesus said, right? And if we want to be followers of Jesus, that's what we say every day, all day. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, I take up my cross. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to suffer. He struggled with it big time in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He was enough human to really struggle with that, just like we also struggle with that. But when there's surrender, when in my mind I realize, oh yeah, following Christ is denying myself and taking up my cross every day and following Him. It breaks it down so much more simple. And when I face a decision or face a question in my life, well, what would Jesus do? What does God want me to do? What would bring the most glory to Him? It's not my call anymore. If someone deserves a good sock in the stomach, don't tell anybody this, okay, but there's a customer that came this morning that deserved a good sock in the stomach. I mean, she was nasty. And I got to deal with those things as part of my job. But guess what? Now, I'm not trying to brag, but within 10 minutes, she was apologizing, and she's the kindest, most gentle, patient lady you ever saw. Within 10 minutes. I time it sometimes just for fun. How long is it going to take till they soften up? Sometimes it takes 10 hours. But this time she says, I apologize for how I came across so strongly, how upset I was. It really isn't that big of a deal. We're going to be just fine. We'll be just happy with our peace. But I felt like just giving her a piece of my mind, which I couldn't afford to lose, by the way. But it's not about me. It's not about what I feel like saying. It's not about how I feel like she should be treated or how she deserves to be treated for that matter. It's what makes God look good. And even, you know, how I appear myself, you know, how modest I am and how do I appear to people? Do I appear like this? How do I appear? How do I present myself? Young ladies, how do you present yourself? Do you dress yourself so that you draw attention and make the guy's eyes turn? Or do I present myself respectfully, honoring my Maker, honoring the one who created me? Is it about drawing attention to myself, or is it about denying myself? It's really not that complicated. Is how I present myself drawing attention to myself? Or do they see my face and see the smile and see... to be honest with you, this time I got it right. I don't always get it right, but this time I think the lady really saw that I really cared, and I said, oh, that is so terrible. I'm really sorry that it turned out that way. And I really honestly cared. She could tell I cared. That's part of the picture. How I use my time. I don't know about you. Maybe you're just really disciplined with your cell phones and with your time. But I struggle with that sometimes, especially when I'm really bored and have a tough night or tough evening. So I just started putting time blocks on my phone where it just kicks me off. You spend too much time on something, it just goes black. And I can't get on anymore for the day. I set times, and Janelle's got the code, and so I can't even change the time block anymore. That's just how it works for me, because I realize it can soon just take over my life, and I have to say, God, it doesn't honor you to just waste so much time on my phone. And maybe I should even do more of that. But it's not my time is not mine anymore. Get it? Our default. What is our default in our mind? Is our default still that I get to run the show? Is my default still that I can follow Christ and still do whatever I feel like doing? Is my default like I can somehow come here to church and look really nice and dress nice and look nice and smile nice and not do anything really, really terrible? And that's okay? The rest of the time I can do whatever I feel like as long as nobody finds out or nobody ever knows? But the very heart of following Christ is not a checklist. The very heart of following Christ is denying myself and taking on my cross. Deep down inside, I surrender. I surrender my life to Him. I surrender it to Him. It's not my call anymore. I signed off on it. And Satan wants you to think, you can have it both. Yeah, you can be a member of the church. You can look good. Plus, when no one's looking or in the rest of your life, you can kind of do whatever you feel like doing. It's okay. No big deal. Just do whatever. And Jesus say, nah, it doesn't work. It's either one or the other. It's either one or the other. Don't let Satan deceive you that you can just have it both ways and do whatever you feel like doing. I mean, you can do whatever you feel like doing, but it's a lie that I can have both, that He can be Lord of all and Savior of all, and yet I run the show. I'm the one that can be to anything, and I can do whatever I decide is best and want to do. Maybe you guys are all really spiritual, but I talk to a lot of people, and I don't know of a single person I've talked to so far that really actually likes being told what to do. Not just young people. Us adults don't either. I can't stand somebody telling me what to do, especially if I don't understand it, especially if I don't agree with it, especially if I don't get it. Now, I'm not talking about moral issues in the Bible. Of course, you're going to stand for what is right. But I just don't like people telling me what to do. I mean, I just don't like it. I don't like the spirit of it telling me what to do. I just don't like it. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be told what to do. And I'll be glad to be honest and admit that. I just don't. And yet that's what following Jesus is. I don't call it anymore. I deny myself. I take up my cross for my will and His will cross. And I'm okay being told what to do. I'm okay when the Spirit says, Phil, cut it out. Phil, ditch your attitude. Phil, treat that lady with a little more respect in the store. And treat her as if you would your own mother. Even if she doesn't deserve it. Not only that, but with just denying yourself, taking up your cross, I'm also not sure about, isn't it nice to just kind of an escape hatch once in a while? Like, okay, I agree to this, and yeah, I'll come up and I'll take a handkerchief and I'll surrender, sure, no problem. But just in case things get really hard or difficult, I want an escape hatch. Like, I want to just still, just in case. There's many people that tried to explore South America. Many explorers tried to explore it and tried to take over the continent of South America, but every single one of them failed. Every single one of them flopped. They came over from Europe. They landed on the shores. They saw lots of great things. They tried to take land for their home country, and they all flopped until one. His name was Cortez. How many remember Cortez? Hey, some of you remember school? Yeah, Cortez. Anybody remember what's amazing about Cortez? Why he was the first one to be successful in exploring and conquering South America? What was his key? Anybody remember? He got to land, got all his supplies off. He had 11 ships, 13 horses, 553 soldiers. And he got to the land and got everybody unloaded. And then what? He burned his ships. He burned the ships. No going back to Spain. No going back there. He burned his ships. There's no way to get across the Atlantic again. We're here. This is our home. And we're going to stay here. And we're going to make it work. Sometimes I got to burn my ships. No way out. That I'm serious with following Christ. No escape hatches. Ronald Wayne. How many of you know Ronald Wayne? Isn't he a famous man? No, Ronald Wayne? No, you don't know Ronald Wayne? Well, actually, Ronald Wayne was one of three men who started Apple. You don't hear about Ronald Wayne. You know why you don't hear about Ronald Wayne? He was one of the three men that started Apple. He owned a third of Apple. And they weren't going very long. About a year or two, they were going not too long. And all of a sudden, in 1976, he says, it's never going to get bigger than this. I'm going to cash out. And he asked the other two guys, I think it was Apple, Steve Jobs and some other guy, said, I'm going to bail out. Could you guys buy me out? I don't think Apple's going to get any bigger. I want out. $800, you can have my third. So he did. He sold out. Cashed out for $800, he sold his third. If he would have kept his shares, and if he would have kept his third, at one point, that third was worth $47 billion. He got $800, and if he would have stuck it out, he would have had $47 billion. $2 pearls. Why do I do it? Why is it so hard to surrender? Why is it so hard to say, yes, Christ, of course I'm going to follow you. I'll surrender, no problem. Why is it so hard? You know why it's so hard for me? I'll give you three reasons it's hard for me. I don't like giving up control. I like to still have the final word. I still want to call the shots. I still don't quite want to say, I'll do whatever you say. I still want to keep my rights. I don't want to give up control because that's scary. Secondly, it's hard to trust because how can I know that God will really turn out all things for good? Like, how do you guys know you're going to, if you trust God to find a wife, how do you know you're not going to end up like an old bachelor? How do you know? And you girls, if you really surrender your rights, and how do you know you're not going to be an old maid, 50-year-old and warts? How do you know? There's no guarantee, right? God didn't promise you you'd have this handsome young man come along. He didn't say that. He just asked you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and just leave it to me. And that's scary. How can I really trust him? I mean, he asked me to give up Janelle. How can I trust him? I was already 25, and that's getting old. Back then, back in the 80s, that was old. When you were 25 and you're still not married, I figured this is my last chance. And if I lose Janelle, I'm serious. It wasn't funny. And if I lose Janelle, I am sunk. I'm getting really old. And the older you get, the more less attractive, and people wonder what's wrong with you, and that's terrible. No, I'm serious. I'm not exaggerating. That's really thoughts that went through my mind. How can you really trust God that if you give up something really important to you, he's going to give you something better? I mean, it's a cute story about the pearls, giving up $2 pearls to get expensive, real pearls. But how do you know God's going to give you them? There's no guarantee. I have to trust that he is good, that his way is best. Can I really trust him for that? When I deny myself, take up my cross, I mean, really, I'm the only one who knows how to satisfy my own sexual desires, physical desires, emotional needs. Who knows me better than me? Of course, I got to take care of it. I could be like the one-year-old baby, and I just got to take care of myself. And Jesus is saying, the only way to follow me is you got to trust me to fully surrender. Fully surrender to the best life ever. There's no way I can have Easter without Good Friday. There's no way I can live without dying. There's no way I can be a follower of Christ unless I come on his terms, his kingdom. What did Jesus say? If anyone is willing, anyone is ready, anyone wants to come follow me, please come. However, if you want to follow me, this is what it takes. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Live like I would live. Each day, each moment of the day, I stop and ask, now how would God want me to treat this lady this morning? How would God want me to treat this fellow employee that does about half the work he should? How should I treat him? Like, do I want to be treated like I want to treat him? Or like Jesus would treat him? That's the default. That's the mindset. It's not my call anymore to do whatever I want to do. It's now his call. And that's what it means to follow Jesus, according to Jesus' own words. There's a poem I really enjoy. It talks about this. It says, "Oh Lord, I'm afraid to say yes. I'm afraid of drawing the longer straw. I'm afraid of signing my name to an unread agreement. I'm afraid of the yes that entails other yeses. I'm afraid to put my hand into yours because you hold on to it, Lord. I'm afraid of your demands, for you are a jealous God. When I stretch out my hand and catch hold of people and things, they just vanish before my eyes. It's no fun, Lord. I can't keep anything for myself. The flower I pick just fades in my hand. My laugh freezes on my lips. Everything seems empty. Everything seems hollow. I'm hungry and thirsty, and the whole world can't satisfy me. And yet, I've loved you, Lord. What more do you want?" And Jesus said, "Son, I want more for you and for the whole world. Because up until now, you planned your own actions, but I really have no need of them. You've asked for my approval. You've asked for my support. You've wanted to interest me in your work. But don't you see, son, you are just reversing the roles. Because you'll no longer do your own will, but the will of your Father which is in heaven. Say yes to me, son. I need your yes, for it is I who must do your work. Give all to me. Abandon all to me. Surrender. Say yes. Oh, Lord, I'm afraid to say yes. I'm afraid to put my hand into yours because you hold on to it, Lord. I'm afraid of your demands, for you are a jealous God. But who can resist you? That your kingdom may come, God, and not mine. That your will may be done and not mine. Lord, help me to say yes to you. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. Following Jesus is really as simple as saying yes to Jesus. And tomorrow, when I'm struggling or I'm tempted, oh yeah, yes, Jesus. I surrender to you. I deny myself. I don't really want to listen to my mom. I don't really want to listen to my dad. I don't want to listen to Josh. I don't want to listen to anybody. Oh yeah. My default, deny myself. Take up your cross and follow me. And I've got some sobering words. If that's not my life, then I'm not really a follower of Jesus. It's really not that complicated. It's way more than saying the right prayer and coming to church on Sunday. It's about a daily default of my heart that is surrendered to Him. And He cannot be my Savior if He's not also my Lord. I just can't have it both. And don't ever, ever let Satan deceive you to think you can. Because that's not what Jesus said. And what He says is the way it is. So I have these handkerchiefs. And if you're like me, like I said at the beginning, I need reminders because I get off track. And Monday morning I can be tired and get ticked and get off track. I can be tempted to lust at a moment's notice. I can be tempted all the time. And I need a reminder to say, oh yeah, Phil, you forgot. You're surrendered. You're following Jesus. Yeah, you signed over your contract of your land development. And you're following Jesus. So Trillin's going to lead us in a song, All to Jesus I Surrender. I'm just going to invite you. I have enough for everybody, but you're not forced to come. I'll take them home and use them next time. But I encourage you, I invite you to come and have one as a reminder. And when you struggle, just go back to the same simple truth in Luke 9:20. When life seems so complicated, how do you decide the will of God? How do you decide? It starts with this. If it doesn't start with this, it will be a mess. It's just that simple. If it doesn't start with this, it'll be a mess. And I encourage you too, as if you do come and take one, I encourage you to find somebody that you trust and just say, I was at Wilmersdorf Saturday night and I took a handkerchief to say that I want to surrender to Christ and to follow Him. And I just wanted to tell somebody that I did that. Because maybe once in a while I need to be reminded that I did that. And this is why I did it. And tell her or him why you did. And encourage that person to reach out to you and stay connected. Because it's not just about one holy zap and this is going to fix everything. It's about a daily dying and surrender. And God showing us more and more. So Trillin, would you lead us a song? Let's all stand up together, shall we? We probably know by memory, but do you have a verse number?
It is in Zion's praises 426.
426 if you don't know it.
To Jesus I surrender.
You want one?
To Him I
freely
give. I will ever love and trust in His presence daily live. I surrender.
bow.
Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Another one. I'm not going to belabor long, but they're here. It's your choice.
Make me Savior, holy thine. Let the Holy Spirit truly know that thou art mine.
I surrender
is still open. Come to me afterwards, anytime, in your quiet time. It's always open. Jesus said, anyone come after me. The invitation is open. We don't know how long we'll be open, but we know it is open. And I'm so glad. Can I just pray for each of you as we close this evening? Thank you, God, that you are worth surrendering our lives to, and even when it's hard, and even when everything about us says, I don't want to do what I want to do, what I want to do, and I want to live my life the way I want to. I want to keep my options open. God, I just pray that you would open our hearts to your purpose and your will. Continue to call us in our journey of following you faithfully, even in those difficult moments and times. Bless each one that took the handkerchief, each one that here this evening, God, and heard this message, that there would be an openness and an eagerness to daily surrender our lives to you and to your plan and purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.